We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim. I attend a church plant in Derbyshire. And I am Jonathan Carswell's assistant. Transformed. That's our theme for the week, transformed. I wonder if you've come to the convention hoping for transformation. How would you like to be transformed? And you're not allowed to say, I would like to have better children or better colleagues. The question is about you. How would you like to be transformed? Something about your conduct or your character? I suspect we could all create a little list, couldn't we, quite quickly? Things we would like to see transformed in our lives. More content, less angry, more prayerful, patient. As we go through Colossians over the next 5 days, I'd love you to keep in mind something, some aspect of your behavior, your attitude that you would like to see transformed. And then as we go through, you can keep applying what we're seeing to that particular issue in your life, so that transformation might take place. This letter is all about how we can be transformed. But, look at how it begins in verse 3, as Paul gets going. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. These are people who are filled with faith. In verse 2, Paul calls them faithful or faith-filled people. And they are filled with love. They trust in Christ and therefore they love the people of Christ. In verse 8, Paul speaks of their love in the Spirit. Perhaps you wish you had more faith. Faith to be bold. faith to trust in Christ in the midst of your struggles. But here you are. You're here at the Keswick Convention because you believe that God speaks through his word. You're here because you have faith in Christ. You are people of faith, faith-filled people. Or perhaps you wish you were more loving. I suspect it's a little bit more likely that you wish your family and brothers and sisters were a little easier to love, but, you know, we'll take it. But again, here you are. You're at the convention because you love to meet with God's people. You are people of faith and people of love. I know you are because here you are in this tent. So you want to be transformed? Great. We'll think about that, don't worry. But first, please recognize that you are already transformed. And here's the thing. The big work of transformation is not the transformation that is still to come. The big work of transformation is the transformation that has already taken place. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ. Jump on to verses 13 and 14. Paul there says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is what has already taken place. You have gone from being in the kingdom of darkness and you have come into the kingdom of love, into the kingdom of Christ. And in fact, what we'll see as we go through Colossians is that the ongoing process of transformation is actually all about learning to live in the light of the transformation that has already taken place. We go on being transformed by becoming what we already are now in Christ. But there's something deeper going on in this passage. What's at the heart of this first paragraph? Look at how it works. Verse 3, we always pray for you. Verse 9 kind of parallels that. We've not stopped praying for you. And then verse 4, we have heard of the love that you have. Verse 8, have told us of your love in the Spirit. Can you see how those parallel up with one another? Verse 5, you have heard the true message of the gospel. Verses 6 and 7 basically say, you heard it from Epaphras. See how those parallel up? And then right at the center, verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That's at the center of this passage. The gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world. And the Colossians are one lovely example of this. But it's not just the Colossians. Something amazing is taking place across the world. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now, here's my question to you. Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard that kind of language before in the Bible story? And if you need some help, let me suggest you go right back to the beginning, to Genesis 1, and then start from there, working through in your head, because you don't have to go very far. This is the story of creation. When God first made humanity, Genesis 1 tells us, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Bear fruit, increase in number, fill the earth. Can you see that? That's exactly what Paul says is happening in the church. The gospel is bearing fruit. The church is increasing in number. God's people are spreading throughout the world. What was described in Genesis 1 is what Paul now sees happening in Colossians 1. The same creative power is at work. What's taking place in Colossae is the fulfillment of the task that was given to humanity when we were first created by God. The task of filling the earth to the glory of God. The problem was, of course, if you remember, that after humanity fell into sin, what happens? Instead of spreading out across the world, they came together on the plain of Babel. This is Genesis 11. Humanity kind of drew into one location. And instead of spreading for the glory of God, what did they do? They built a tower for their own glory. It's as if that mandate, that call to fill the earth for the glory of God, went into reverse. But now, as Paul writes this letter, something has changed. Something radically new has begun in history. Humanity has been rebooted in Christ. Verse 18, we'll look at this tomorrow, says the Son is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. In other words, Jesus is the beginning of a new creation, of a new humanity. Humanity in Christ is back on track, doing what we were made to do, bearing fruit in every good work and filling the earth to the glory of God. That's why Paul gives thanks. That's why he starts this letter with thanksgiving, giving thanks for their faith in Christ, for their love for God's people, both of which are fueled by heavenly hope. Why? Because these are the signs of the beginning of a new creation, with a new humanity bearing fruit for God's glory. And this is a theme that runs throughout the letter. Just quickly, look ahead. If you've got your Bibles open, verse 28, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone. It's literally admonishing every human being and teaching every human being with all wisdom, so we may present every human being fully mature in Christ. Paul's task is to make us human as we were meant to be, a new humanity in a new creation. Or again, jump on to chapter 3, verse 9. Paul there says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. And it's the word self there is the word human or humanity. You've taken off the old humanity with its practices and have put on the new humanity, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. We're back in the language of Genesis 1 all over again, aren't we? We are being renewed, becoming new, a new people, a new humanity in Christ. Add it all up. And what is Paul saying? He's saying in the little church in Colossae, a tiny handful of people gathered in someone's home, surrounded by all the glories of Rome, immersed in the propaganda of empire, a new creation is taking place. A new humanity is being formed. God is beginning the transformation of all things. And today, across Britain and beyond, as tiny handfuls of people gather on a Sunday morning, perhaps struggling, some of you struggling to keep the doors open, surrounded by the glories of materialism, immersed in the propaganda of secularism, in your church, a new creation is taking place. A new humanity is being formed. In your church, God is beginning the transformation of all things. I think one of the reasons Paul writes this letter is to say, yes, really. This really is what's happening. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't feel like it. As you feel your smallness, as you feel the pressure, as you feel on the edge of the culture. But yes, God really is creating the world, recreating the world in your church. And we know this is true because Jesus has risen as the firstborn from among the dead, verse 18, the first of many. He is the beginning of a new creation. Look around the tent, up and down the road. Or better still, think about the people in your church back home. Perhaps what you see are people who, some of them showing the signs of old age, some of them struggling with ill health, perhaps. You see people, perhaps, who are hard, not always easy to live with, people struggling with sin. Brothers and sisters, every single Christian in this tent, be transformed into a glorious new human being. A creature so wonderful that if you didn't know better, and you do know better, but if you didn't know better, you would be tempted to worship them. A creature who will amaze the angels. We don't see it now. We see our infirmities and our struggles now. That inner glory is hidden in Christ. And later on, Paul, in Colossians, Paul is going to tell us that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That process of transformation will one day be complete. So perhaps it's time to take a second look at the members of your church and see the transformation that God has already begun in their lives. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When Paul prays for the Colossians, his first instinct is to give thanks. Is that your first instinct when you pray for your church? Is that the characteristic note of your prayer times, of your prayer meeting? And it's not because the Colossians were some kind of super Christian. It's because Paul sees in them the beginning of a new creation. And if he were here in the tent today, I think it would blow his mind, don't you think? To see us all gathered, worshipping the Lord Jesus. His heart would be full of thanksgiving for the new creation that God is working in your lives. But how is this happening? How is God recreating the world in our little churches all across Britain? Well, look again at the opening verses. Just think with me, what is it that's producing the fruit and growth of the new creation? Paul thanks God for the faith and love that flow from their hope, and then adds, this is verse 5, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. It's literally the word of the truth of the gospel. Then verse 6 carries on. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has throughout the whole world, just as, he says, it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, that is, heard the gospel and truly understood God's grace. How is God recreating the world? Through the word. Through the word of the gospel. This is Keswick 101, hearing God's word. Well, look at verse 23, jumping ahead. This is the gospel that you heard. That's exactly the same language as verses 5 and 6. And then notice how Paul continues, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. That is a weird thing to say, don't you think? It's not every person under heaven. That would be crazy enough, given that at this point, when Paul's writing the Colossians, it's just sort of a little handful of small churches across the Mediterranean. And Paul says suddenly somehow they're every human, except it's not every human, it's every creature, every dog, every cat, every worm. What's going on? Why does he say every creature? I don't think we need to take it literally and think of St. Francis preaching to the birds. The point is that the word of the gospel is beginning to make all things new. It is the renewal of all creation, of every creature, every created thing. And that has begun in the church. We are the foretaste of that future transformation. And again, not some abstract ideal church. No, the real church that meets in Colossae and the real church that meets that you attend with all its struggles and strains. God, Christ is recreating the world, forming a new humanity in your church. How? Through the Word of God. Think about the first creation. Creation of all things out of nothing. How did it take place? It's through the Word, isn't it? Through the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the beginning, this is the opening of Genesis, the earth was chaotic, it was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. What is God's solution to chaos, emptiness, and darkness? He speaks. "Let there be light." And there was light. On the first 3 days of creation, he orders the chaos. Separates light and darkness, sky and sea, sea and land. Then days 4 to 6, he fills the emptiness. Fills the sky with stars and the sea with fish, the air with birds, the land with animals. And actually then God handed on that activity to us. As those made in his image, human beings are to govern the world. That's ordering the chaos. To fill the world, filling the emptiness. And now, says Paul, that is what is happening as the gospel is proclaimed. As God's word is proclaimed. The word of God is spoken, and wherever it's heard, life and light and order and fullness come into being. Think with me for a moment of everything everywhere. Can you do that? Stars, continents, peoples, cultures, antelopes, rice, raindrops. It all comes tumbling out of the mouth of the Lord. It exists because God spoke. The moment God's word leaves his mouth, things burst into existence. Have you seen those sort of that kind of time-lapse footage where they show a sort of field of flowers that sort of bursts into bloom in about 60 seconds? I kind of think something like that was going on at creation. God said, "Let there be flowers." And there was this sort of ripple of unfolding petals spreading out across the globe. And that same word goes on bringing life throughout the Bible story. The word of God fizzes with life. Jesus speaks and Lazarus walks from the tomb. Death goes into reverse, driven back by God's word. Now here's the point I want to emphasize. This is the word that you speak. If you speak the true message of the gospel, as Paul puts it in verse 5, you speak a life-giving word. A creating, creative, bursting with life word. We read the word, preach it, hear it, teach it, discuss it, not just so that we can get more information about God, important as that is. We read it so that we might have life. We preach it to others so that they might have life. God didn't simply say, "It is light." He said, "Let there be light." He didn't speak to describe the world. He spoke the world into existence. And still, the true message of the gospel doesn't simply convey information about God. It creates life from God. I love gardening. I'm not I'm not very good at it. My wife is the one with green fingers. I sort of tend to do the grunt work. But I do love growing veg. And last year, my wife and I, we both planted beans. She planted them in little pots on the windowsill. She sort of nurtured them up, and then she planted them out. I just whammed them straight in the ground. And I don't think she's here. Little secret, mine did just as well as hers. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, planting seeds? You hold them in the hand. They're so tiny, and they appear dead, don't they? I mean, they're just like a bit of grit in your hand. And then you put them in the soil, which is a kind of act of burial. I mean, literally, you bury it. And that's it. And yet life bursts from those seeds to produce this rich harvest of beans. Last year, I travelled on two vehicles that I have never travelled in before. One of them was an ambulance. I won't bore you with the story, but safe to say, I'm okay. Here I am. And the second one was a combine harvester. I was asked if I wanted to ride on a combine harvester. My wife said, you better go, it'll give you a good sermon illustration. And as it happens, William McKenzie from Christian Focus, who was sort of hosting me, making this offer, he gave me the sermon illustration afterwards. When I'd sort of climbed down off the combine harvester, he grabbed a sheaf of barley and held it up, and he said, how many ears of corn are there? So I had to do a quick calculation, sort of roughly about 200, I said. And then he just flipped it over and he says, and where is the seed from which it grew? The original seed, of course, had gone. It had kind of died. But not before it had produced a 2,000-fold harvest. Jesus said, God's word is like a seed. Think of the parable of the sower. And our words, they feel so weak, don't they? You know how comedians talk about dying on stage? They deliver their best joke and get nothing. Well, that's how my evangelism usually feels. I deliver my best line, my best argument for Jesus, and I get nothing. I've sown the seed and it's fallen flat. But God's word is packed with life. And in the power of the Spirit, the word can spring into life and produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 folds. A harvest in the darkness. Remember the first creation? In the dark neighborhoods in which we minister. The gospel is still the word that brings light. In the chaos, chaotic lives of people we minister to. The gospel is still the word that brings order. Well, think of the emptiness. People with empty lives, numbing the emptiness perhaps with sex or drugs. The gospel is still the word that brings fullness. No wonder Paul says, we always thank God. And so we start our week with thankfulness. Try it. Message someone today. That's basically what Paul did. Paul didn't have WhatsApp, so, you know, probably just as well, otherwise we might not have had the New Testament. But he writes this letter. He's basically messaging the Colossians to say, whenever I think about you, I just thank God for you. Try it. Message someone. I've been thanking God in my prayers because of your faith and love. Or in your home group. This is my top tip for home groups, by the way. Don't begin by asking what can we pray for? I tend to get a bit of a moan fest sometimes when you do that. Begin by asking, what can we give thanks for? How have we seen God at work? How has God, I mean, you might not ask this, but how has God's word been bringing life and fullness and order to our lives? The word of God is full of life. And yet it doesn't always bring life, does it? I wonder if you've ever had this experience. You've invited someone to hear an evangelistic talk, and you've sort of sat together, and as you've listened, it's just like you want to become a Christian all over again. Surely this will convince your friend. And at the end, you turn to them and you say, you know, what did you make of that? And they say, it was okay. And you want to go, what? Is that it? How can you say that when you have seen the glories of Christ? Or they say, well, I like that story about the little dog. And you think, no. We're transformed into a new humanity through the life-giving word of God, but the word on its own is not enough. I know, on a Keswick pulpit I said that. People can hear the word and not be changed. For transformation to take place, we need both the word of God and the Spirit of God. The word of God and the Spirit of God. We are transformed by the word through the Spirit. It's very striking. In verses 4 and 5, love, Paul says, comes through the message or word of hope. Then in verse 8, he says, love comes from the Spirit of God. Is it from the word, verse 4 and 5, or is it from the Spirit, verse 6? Or verse 9, Paul speaks of all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It is the word of God coming in the power of the Spirit. That is what brings transformation. The word of God in the power of the Spirit, which is actually what happened at the first creation. God spoke and there was light, but already the breath of God, breath is just another word for spirit, Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Again, breath, spirit, same word. The word of God coming on the breath or in the power of the Spirit of God. So if we want to see lives transformed, if we want our lives to be transformed, our families, our neighborhoods, our friends, we need the word and the Spirit. Now, it's easy for us to think about how we might do the word. We listen to the word if we want to be transformed. We proclaim the word if we want other people to be transformed. But what about the Spirit? You can't do the Spirit. The Spirit is a person, not a mechanism. There's no sort of button marked Spirit that you can press, kick it all into motion. So what can we do? We can pray, which is exactly what Paul does in verses 9 to 14. Paul has celebrated the fact that a new creation is taking place through the life-giving word. The gospel is growing and bearing fruit throughout the whole world, verse 6. Now he prays that the new creation would continue and grow and continue to take shape in the life of the Colossian church. Verse 10, he speaks of bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit and growing. It's the same language as verse 6. The only difference is that in verses 1 to 8 is all about thanksgiving. That thanksgiving now has become prayer. Now Paul is asking that God will go on doing that work of transformation, continue what he has begun. And Paul not only prays, he always prays. You see that? Verse 3, we always thank God when we pray for you. More literally it is, we thank God as we always pray for you. You find the same thing in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you. So just in these sort of half dozen verses, Paul says, we always pray for you. We've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God. How is your life going to be transformed? Perhaps the answer, your answer is, well, I guess I'm going to need to try harder. I'm going to need to keep the rules. I'm going to have to avoid temptation. Those are all good answers, but they are not enough. And think about what kind of life that approach creates. You will always be active. You will never stop trying. You'll continually work hard. Sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Perhaps some of you are exhausted. But what if your answer is, God will transform my life through his life-giving spirit? What kind of life does that answer create? I will always pray. I don't stop praying. I continually ask God. Now, here's the thing. I am not urging you to pray more. You might be thinking, sounds like you are. But no, I'm not. I don't want you to pray as if that's something else you've got to do add to your to-do list on top of everything else you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. Or as if that is some kind of secret mechanism. You just sort of get enough prayer in and that'll unlock transformation. Or as if that's just another burden to carry. No, what I want you to do is to trust in the power of God coming in the Spirit of God. You don't need to manufacture change in your life. You don't need to convince your unbelieving friends. Let the Word and the Spirit do their job. Because you know what? They're very good at their job. They can create worlds. They can place stars in the sky. They can make deserts bloom. They can take dry bones and raise up an army. But guess what? If you believe the Word of God through the Spirit of God is what brings transformation, if you really believe that, then you'll pray. You'll always pray. You'll not stop praying. You'll continually ask God. If you think transformation is all down to you, then you're going to work yourself into the ground. And you know what? That's where humanity started. We started life as the dust of the ground. Genesis 2. Today, God can lift you from the dust. If you feel ground down, if you feel exhausted, God can lift you from the dust, breathe life into you through his life-giving spirit, and renew your humanity. At its heart, Christian ministry is very simple. People are transformed through the Word and the Spirit. And we can't do the Word, but we can pray. So from our perspective, Christian ministry is Word and prayer. Everything else is just packaging. So let's look briefly as we come to a close at what it is that Paul prays for. What does he ask? Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. How is that going to happen? Verse 9 carries on, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And why does Paul pray for knowledge of God's will? What is the goal of this prayer? Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. In Paul's culture, actually still in many cultures around the world, there was a really big emphasis on the honor of the family. Perhaps you can remember a teacher seeing your name in the register and saying, Chester, you have a lot to live up to. And you weren't quite sure whether that was good or bad, you know? As it happens, I was the eldest, so I was the one who burdened my sisters with a certain reputation. Well, Paul wants us to enhance the reputation, to live for the honor of our new spiritual family, to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. That's his great goal. We are representatives of Christ, carrying his name wherever we go, for good or ill. And so at its heart, this prayer is a prayer that we might honor Christ and please Christ. And to please Christ, we need to know how to please Christ. And so that's why Paul begins by praying for knowledge of his will. And then Paul lists four characteristics of a life that pleases Christ, that is worthy of him. And you might want to think of them as a kind of prayer menu. You can kind of pick one of these as you pray for different people, different thing perhaps for different people. Or think of these as four ways to pray like an apostle. You want to pray like an apostle? All right, listen up. First of all, we pray that we might bear fruit. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Again, we've seen this is the creation language of verse 6. It's almost as if you have become a new Adam or a new Eve, tending the garden, except the fruit you produce is the fruit of good works, acts of kindness, justice, and self-denial. So that's what we pray for. We pray that we might bear fruit. Secondly, we pray that we might go deeper. Verse 10 speaks of a growing in the knowledge of God, not just information about God, as I've said, that's really helpful, important, but this is knowing God better at a relational level. A deeper sense of God as a caring Father, of Christ as a compassionate Savior, of the Spirit as our constant helper. So pray that we would bear fruit, pray that we would go deeper, pray that we might keep going. In verse 11, Paul prays for power. And actually not just power, but all power and glorious strength. So this is all getting really quite sort of high and fluting, except it's power that we might endure. This is a prayer perhaps particularly for those who are going through tough times. Endurance, the word endurance there in verse 11 is literally long suffering. We are praying that those who suffer for a long time would not give up, but wait patiently for Christ. Bear fruit, go deeper, keep going. And then number four, we pray that we might find joy. Paul prays that we might find joy in our salvation. Verses 12, 13, and 14. He's taking all the language imagery here from the story of the Exodus. Remember Moses leading the people out of Egypt? Just as God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt and gave them the promised land as their inheritance, that was all a picture and a promise of the way that God would redeem Christians from slavery to sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and give us an inheritance in the kingdom of light. But the point, I think, is that this is where our joy should be in this story, as people who are participants in this story. A pay rise, a football result. Come on, the Lionesses, tomorrow. Holiday in the sun, holiday in the rain, maybe. These are all things we can enjoy, all things we can give thanks to God for, hooray for them. But our real joy, our true and our lasting joy, is that we have a home in the kingdom of love, the kingdom of the Son he loves. If you find your joy anywhere else, sooner or later, the torpedoes of life will blast it apart. Or maybe the penalty shootouts of life will blast it apart. Or not. But find joy in the kingdom of love, and the torpedoes of life will never reach it. So think with me for a moment about your prayer time this morning, or whenever it was that you last spent some time in prayer. Think about the last time you prayed with other people in your church prayer meeting or your home group. What did you ask God for? What were the requests that you made? Just take a moment and then compare your answers to that question with the request that Paul makes in this prayer. That we might bear fruit, that we might go deeper, that we might keep going, that we might find joy in him. I think these verses offer a kind of pattern for our praying. They teach us good prayer priorities. And so let me end with a couple of exercises that you might want to try to kind of train you to pray like an apostle. How about this? Every day this week, work through Colossians 1, 19 to 14, this paragraph. Work through it phrase by phrase. Read a line and then turn it into prayer. Prayer for a need in your life or someone else's life, in your church, Christian or non-Christian. Line by line. Or do it the other way around. Start with the people you want to pray for, the needs that are in your on your heart, and then bring them to these verses and pick one line that you think actually that line particularly matches the need of this person, and then turn that into prayer. Let this passage of Scripture shape the way you pray. A new humanity is being created, recreated in our lives, in our churches, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back tomorrow for a lot more on the Lord Jesus Christ. A new humanity is being created through the life-giving Word of God, coming in the power of the Spirit of God, in response to our prayers. Let me pray now. Father God, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, perhaps particularly over this coming week, as we study your word week day by day, in the seminars, in our conversations. Fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to you, our Father, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. We give you thanks because you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.